Today on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon takes us to a brand new series, How to Pray. Here's the goal, as Pastor Chris states it.
My goal is not to guilt you into conviction to do it. That's not my goal. Like, I could do that. But I don't ever believe, and I think that often happens on the subject of prayer, that really produces the kind of spirit and heart the Lord is after in prayer. I constantly believe that it has to be driven by the love of God in Christ as you have received that and known it.
You know, when you love someone, when you're passionate about someone, when you're close to someone, it's easy to talk to them. And that is exactly what prayer is. We begin a series, How to Pray. We'll take a look at a few passages of Scripture. We begin today in 2 Kings, and we'll also take a look at the Heidelberg Catechism, which, by the way, we have for free. And I'll tell you how to get it at the close of the program. Right now, here's Pastor Chris.
Beginning at verse 1, as soon as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went in to the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And now we'll skip down to verse 14. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. And tonight I ask you to please turn to the back, to page 57 of your Blue Psalter hymnals, page 57. And I'd like to confess these together tonight of what we believe about prayer and why prayer is so important. And this will be sort of an introductory sermon to this, to the subject of prayer. Question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to none other than the true God, who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rely on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need spiritually and physically as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. And we'll just say it. What is this prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And when you pray, those words were given by Jesus himself when he was instructing and giving instructions to his disciples about the subject of prayer in his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, of course, never began by saying, if you pray. Jesus clearly was assuming that the Christian would make prayer a priority in the course of his life, a necessity. It was John Bunyan who once said, pray often, for prayer is a shield of the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. He also said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Prayer is such an important part of the thankfulness of the Christian life. And we jump tonight into this section, particularly in the Heidelberg Catechism, helping us to understand the importance of prayer. And I want to begin tonight by saying a few words by way of introduction about prayer. I realize prayer is something that is so important for the Christian life. I think it's really helpful. We've been doing all these series, working through books of the Bible. And as you know, I am a big book of the Bible kind of preacher. I love to work through books of the Bible. But this is really important to stop tonight and think a lot about all of the instruction and the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Because I'm sure all of you tonight feel this is one area of the Christian life that can be improved and should be improved. These statements that I read from Bunyan are expressions of experience of somebody who has learned the discipline of prayer. I always think of those words by the Apostle Paul where he said, I have learned in every circumstance to be content. Prayer is also a learned thing. It's not that we just come out of the womb praying. We come out of the womb crying, you know that. But it's been often said, as many quote, prayer, that prayer itself is the Christian's vital breath. It is necessary for the Christian life. The framers of the Heidelberg understood that. Why is it necessary? It's necessary. A lifeline, if you will, directly to God, that you can talk to him. You don't have to go to priests. You don't have to go to me to talk to God through me. You can go right to him. Ever thought of the blessing of that? Thought of the importance of that? You get to come to the King. You get to speak to him. And he hears you. As you read through the scriptures, you'll find that those in the past and those whom the Lord used to inspire the Word, and as the Word was inspired by the Spirit, and as they wrote and described the Christian life, they are constantly communicating to us that God chose prayer as an avenue by which he would come and rescue and help and strengthen and benefit his people. He would come to the aid of his people. He would come and rescue his people. He would come and deliver his people. He would help his people. So much so that you have constant, incessant commands given in the New Testament, not in a first-use way of the law, but in a third-use way, commanding us as Christians in a rule of gratitude to continue earnestly, Colossians 4, in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The Lord wanted this to be a way of life for us. It's not earning anything. You're not earning salvation. And I think sometimes we put ourselves back under the law in the wrong way by thinking that if the more that we pray, the more God accepts us. That is out of the discussion right now. That is not what we're discussing. The Christian is right with God. The Christian has been forgiven. But prayer itself is a discipline, isn't it? And there are consequences in the Christian life when we are not praying. But that doesn't mean necessarily that we're not Christians. We have to be careful with that. One of the goals then of the pastor is for himself to become more a man of prayer and to help the congregation become people of prayer. If you look at congregations that are divided and ripped apart and not doing well, I think you will often see that there is not a lot of prayer, either corporately in worship and privately by the members and the pastor. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. It was claimed for Augustus Caesar that he found Rome, as one writer wrote, Rome a city of wood, and he left it a city of marble. The pastor who succeeds in helping his people and change them from a prayerless to a prayerful people has done a greater work than Augustus in changing a city from wood to marble. After all, this is the prime work of one of the primary works of the preacher. He is often dealing, this pastor said, with prayerless people, people of whom it is said God is not in their thoughts. Such people he meets everywhere all the time. His main business is to turn them from being forgetful of God, from being devoid of faith, and from being prayerless, so that they might become a people who habitually pray, believe, and remember the Lord. I'm sure, as I said, this is a discipline that's challenging for us, and we all agree tonight, beginning right here with me, that this is the area that needs improvement. But I would say at this point that it's one of the most challenging disciplines for the Christian. And I say that tonight, it is a discipline. Disciplines are hard for us, aren't they? We live in a day where we aren't disciplined much about anything, are we? I don't know if there's ever been a time when we're more distracted. I sort of hinted at that this morning, that we have so many gadgets, so many things, so many movies, plugging into Netflix, so many toys. We're busy all the time with that stuff, right? We're busy with the things that we do, and when we say we're busy, we're not busy for that, but the challenge is then to have the time to drop the knee and spend time in prayer. Well, my goal is to help you take away what we think is the mountain of this great duty that we just can't seem to accomplish well. We come into this with somewhat ideas and assumptions that God expects great things from us in prayer. Ever notice that some of the greatest prayers in the Bible are the shortest? You ever notice that the one prayer that's highlighted the most is, God, be merciful to me? Ever notice that Jesus got pretty excited about the prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and said, that's the one I'm after right there. We'll talk about that. Prayer is what, boys and girls? It's talking with God. Prayer is talking with God. If we understand prayer as having this ongoing dialogue and discussion with the great and almighty King who made heaven and earth, as Hezekiah realized in his prayer, why would we neglect it? There really is nothing more important that we could be doing, but why would we neglect it? Well, you know, it's because of the presence of sin. It's the struggle of distraction. It's one of the most neglected duties. It was James Boyce who said, for most people, few doctrines with Christianity are more misunderstood than that of true prayer. It is totally misunderstood by non-believers, and it is misunderstood by many who profess the name of Jesus. The problem may be traced to the fact that so few persons know God well enough to be closely associated with him in prayer. I think that's true. Maybe part of the problem tonight as we begin this series is to think, maybe we simply still, after all these years, have not understood prayer the way that we should. Why do we need to pray? Why is it necessary? God is omniscient. God knows everything. He knows everything you need before you ask. Why in the world do we need to pray? How should we pray? What should the content of prayer be? Well, all those things we're going to consider here in the next few weeks. But my goal is not to guilt you into conviction to do it. That's not my goal. I could do that. But I don't ever believe, and I think that often happens on the subject of prayer, that that really produces the kind of spirit and heart the Lord is after in prayer. I constantly believe that it has to be driven by the love of God in Christ as you have received that and known it. That's going to begin to birth in your life expressions of prayer in the natural course of your living and moving about in the course of your days. You ever been walking and all of a sudden there's a bursting out of prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful works and your wonderful ways. See, I said before, we think prayer is this, right? You remember my story? That I was confronted from the pulpit years ago by a man who said to me, "Pastor, when you're praying from the pulpit, you need to keep your hands folded." And I said to him, "Dear parishioner, when you're praying from the pew, you need to keep your eyes closed." Right? Yeah, see? This is how we think about prayer, don't we? We have all these assumptions when we come to it. Tonight, I want to consider some of this. And again, I want to say up front, my goal is not to guilt convict you into it. That doesn't help you. I understand conviction's good, but not to guilt you into it. You'll notice here, particularly tonight, in Lord's Day 45, you'll notice that some of the proof texts, and if you ever if you're new here tonight and you're a visitor, you say, "Why in the world are you reading the Heidelberg Catechism?" You'll notice there that everything that we believe and confess is put down in proof texts in the scriptures, and there's a proof text there that I couldn't get away from as I was preparing this sermon, and it was there in the second question and answer, where it was Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. And I went back and read that, and I thought, that is it. That is beautiful. Here it is. "The Lord is near to all who call upon him. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." Does it get better than that? Does it get better than that? The Lord is near to all who call upon him. A few weeks back, if you were here, you'll remember that I preached Philippians chapter 4, where I was dealing somewhat with the subject of prayer and anxiety. And remember how Philippians 4 goes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and he's going to do something for you. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There was a verse right before that that was an interesting verse. It said right before he called us to pray, "The Lord is near." And I took that as, the Lord is coming soon. And I really appreciated Dr. Clark coming up and said, "Yeah, that's one way it's been taken." Do you realize also throughout the history of the Septuagint in the Old Testament, when it says the Lord is near, notice it didn't say the day of the Lord is near. The Lord is near. I went back and I thought about that, and I think he's absolutely right. The Lord is near, therefore pray. It's a covenantal nearness to us of grace. He is covenantally near you. That is the great motivation of prayer. And they picked up on it here. The first question tonight asks, then, why do we need to? Think about the sweeping answer, then, being God is near you, and then to think about all that it took to make that happen. That's where I want you to think a little bit, because that motivates prayer. You'll remember Psalm 139 a few weeks ago that we discussed, and we were able to look at, "Though you are acquainted with all of my ways, you know all of my thoughts before I've even thought them. You know everything about me. Am I going out? Am I coming in?" All of that special statement. You'll notice there in Psalm 139, when it says, this is how, in the catechism here, how we show gratitude, it assumes that, and that psalm assumed that, that knowledge of God was not a dangerous thing anymore for us. Remember that? Remember the Lord said he knows every thought and he's going to judge every word. When we're in Christ, that scary understanding of the knowledge of God, the psalmist had no fear of it anymore, in the sense that God is against us. He understood perfectly God is for us, and that nearness, that covenantal nearness, that gracious relationship that's in place has now produced a sense of real peace between us and God so that we get to enjoy him this way in prayer. Enjoy him. And so then when you come to the New Testament and it's constantly calling us to prayer, you'll notice that in most of the cases when it's calling us to prayer, it's always preceded with what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. You have this perspective of the Lord's favor to you, his blessing upon you, his care for you, his love for you. That has created pure and lasting joy in your hearts. And now that nearness means you can talk to him. And he's not against you. Prayer seems to be, to me, sandwiched between the call to joy and the call to be thankful. Joy, thanksgiving, all immersed by prayer. Now again, to challenge us a bit, I think there are certain things that prevent us to pray. I use John Payne's, again, excellent lecture this week, where he gave five reasons, because he had a whole lecture on prayer that providentially I was able to sit there this week and listen to. And he had five reasons that he said people generally don't pray, or people have a hard time with prayer. And I think they're right. Well, the first one, he said, it was just simply spiritual apathy that fills us. You know that over time, it's easy to grow apathetic. Apathetic in our walk. There's the problem of pride and self-reliance, isn't there? I mean, it is absolutely true. When Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. If truth be told, we're often in the course of life so running around busy, we're trying to do this ourselves. And there comes the anxiety. And that's a form of pride in our lives. Because prayer is the best posture of what? We're going to look at in a minute. Dependence. He also mentioned here habitual unrepentant sin in the course of our lives. There are besetting sins that happen. And besetting sins, things that happen in the course of our lives that we have chosen to walk down paths. You mentioned pornography. It most certainly has an effect on prayer. You won't be doing it. Guilt, you know, certain sins, especially that sin, it has the effect of utterly making you feel dirty. And why would anyone dirty want to talk to God, right? See what it does? Satan loves that. Satan loves to do that to you. Fourth one, he said, is you're crazy busy, using Kevin DeYoung's book. Fifth one, he says the challenge also is worldliness. And I'll confess that. When we're so into the world, the things of the world, the love of the world, it's hard to pray. So I think you have to realize the struggle of it, as Peter did when he had an intention to love his Lord, but found himself, and Dr. Clark had a great message the other day on Romans 7 about the things that I will to do, that I don't want to do. That's that constant struggle in the course of our lives, and that is discouraging, isn't it? So what do we do? Well, the Lord calls us to pray.
And that is exactly what we are learning to do. By the way, Pastor Chris is working out of the Heidelberg Catechism as well as we work our way through this series. And if you would like a copy of that Heidelberg Catechism, we do have them. All you need to do is reach out to us and let us know your interest. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, tomorrow we will continue our look at our brand new series simply entitled How to Pray. We're back in 2 Kings. Make sure and join us then. That's tomorrow on our Thursday broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.